It happened to me just yesterday. You know those moments where things are going well and then anger jumps up on you and metaphorically punches you in the face. It'd been a great week. We were in Dallas. Got to spend time with our staff, as I mentioned a minute ago. Got to see some friends. It's pretty great. We're coming home. And you know the process. When you go through TSA, you take everything off and your belts and your rings and you're pulling out your laptop and you're trying to get ready to go through the line and the body scanner and the whole bit. And I'd had my sunglasses on and they were on one of those cables around my neck. And I thought, you know what, they're probably just going to yell at me. Tell me to take them off anyway. So I put them in the bin with my watch and everything else. And there it goes. I go through security. I was mad because my back was still hurting and I was in a back brace. So they pull me aside and I go through that. And then I look over and coming through the security scanner are my sunglasses. No longer in the gray bin. Rolling on the wheels. As box after box after box ran into them. And just like that, I was so happy. Yeah, I got this otter personality. I've been with people. I'm energized. God's spoken into me. I'm encouraged. I'm energized. And just like that, those are my glasses. TSA guy goes, you should never put your glasses. I'm like, you know what? I know you're trying to be helpful right now, but I just want to see if my glasses are scratched. And then I'm looking at them, and they look all scratched up, and I'm mad. And then he's trying to say, you know, other things you don't have to take off. You don't have to take off your rings. And I looked at him. I said, sir, I know you're trying to be helpful. But right now, all I care about are my sunglasses. And just like that, I got angry. Now, my journey with anger changes from time to time. There have been times, I've never been a cabinet slammer or a door slammer. Maybe some of you are that. I know there are times where my voice can get loud. If you ask my kids, they can tell you my voice can be scary at normal voice. So you can imagine getting louder. You can imagine getting sterner. But I've learned that sometimes that can be scary. So then I've learned to just be quiet at times. But apparently my face can deceive me and it gives away my anger even though I'm trying not to say anything. And you realize I can even have the ability to make my anger sound spiritual. I mean, those sunglasses were a stewardship from the Lord. I'm just taking care of those resources that he entrusted to me. Have you been there? Because I can do that pretty well. And I realize I can be a nightmare at times. Maybe you can be too. What makes you mad? I sat down and wrote up a list of things that I don't love. I don't love not being on time. I don't love when people lie to me. I don't love when people don't do what they say they will do. I don't like to be nagged. I don't like it when people judge me. I don't like it when people aren't grateful. And I'm really sure of this. The last part of my sanctification will take place on the roads of America. Because I'm pretty sure God uses bad drivers around me to show me regularly that I still have stuff to work on. Think about this upcoming election. America is angry, and I'm not taking any political sides on this, but can we agree that there are too many killings going on in our world? Can we agree that there are still racial issues that we're dealing with in our country? Can we agree that education is not getting its place that it needs to get? Can we agree that we are a country of immigrants? And I don't know how we need to solve immigration issues, but you got people on both sides of that that are mad. And then you come across a quote by Aristotle. Anyone can become angry. That's easy. I mean, that takes nothing to become angry, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time and in the right way, that's not easy. Because those four things are critical if we're going to handle anything well. And I think if you and I look at it and say, Yeah, I'm not always mad at the right person because sometimes I need to be mad at myself that it comes out at other people. Sometimes it's not the right degree because it's a pair of sunglasses. Really, it's a pair of sunglasses. In the right time, is now the best time for me to confront this in the right way? How do I do that? And so it's against that backdrop that today we see Jonah get really mad. And he even gets a little dramatic. If you've ever thought, I'm prone to being dramatic, that's today. You're going to be encouraged by that. Open up with me, if you would, to Jonah chapter 4. We're only going to look at four verses. Most folks end up, when you preach Jonah, you preach it in four sections because... in four sermons, because the chapters are just so great to break down. But in looking at chapter four, I thought there's really two parts. One is how we see Jonah's heart. And then the next week, we see God's heart. And so wanted to break it up. Jonah's has some abrupt mood swings. If you've been with us for this study, chapter one was disobedience. Chapter two was thanksgiving. Chapter three was obedience. And chapter four is anger. If you've been with us, chapter one, God said go, Jonah said no. So he gets on a boat and he ends up risking everybody's life in his sin. He ends up in the water, gets swallowed by a fish. That's Jonah 2. In Jonah 2, we end up with the scene where he is plummeting to the bottom of the ocean. He's wrapped in seaweed. Hopelessness has set in. It's in that moment that he remembers the Lord, who he is. I am a Hebrew. I worship the God, the creators of the heavens and the earth and the water. And he's a covenant-keeping God, and he cares for his own. So he called out and prayed, and God delivered him from that. So in Jonah 3, he goes, and he obeys the Lord, and the message changes. Last week, the first time, it said, go and tell them that I see their unrighteousness. Last week, the second commission, God said, I'm just going to give you one step at a time. I want you to go, and I'll tell you what you're going to say when you get there. So he goes and he preaches repentance for 3 days and God brings salvation. The whole place comes to faith. And that's where we ended. And that brings us to Jonah chapter 4. Look with me if you would. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now look up to chapter 3 verse 10. What's the but? It's a contrastive. When God saw what they did, the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said that he was going to do to them. And he did not do it. So that would have been cause for great celebration. So just by way of reminder, that's where we are. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it, what? God relenting from bringing disaster displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. He was angry. What's he angry about? God just relented from bringing disaster. And we see a contrast. There's God's heart for compassion. And in this moment, even though, and this will shock you, sometimes God's people do not share God's heart. Because even though God's heart is for compassion, Jonah wants Nineveh to get hammered. And he is upset. Matter of fact, he rejects it. The phrase is, but it was evil to Jonah with great evil. You know, all the times we've seen the word evil in this book this far, every time it was applied to the Ninevites. And all of a sudden that word that's been applied to the Ninevites is now applied to Jonah. Well, think with me, why? Because God's got a heart for compassion. But God's people don't always share God's heart. I'm guessing you've been subjected to some of God's people that didn't share his heart in the way that they've spoken to you, treated you, responded to you, right? You've seen that. I don't think that's new information. And Jonah, in this moment, doesn't have God's heart. But isn't it interesting that Jonah's response isn't just, I don't have God's heart, and I feel the rebuke of that. It's Jonah saying, God, what you just did was evil. Those are strong words. To Jonah, it was a disaster that Nineveh didn't experience a disaster. And all those times, we see the truthfulness of Romans 2. Therefore, you have no excuse. Oh, man, every one of you who judges for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Jonah, you just went from righteousness. You know where Jonah was right? Jonah was right in that he hated what the Ninevites did. God hated what the Ninevites was doing too. They were evil. They were full of evil acts. That doesn't mean they're not worthy of salvation. It just means their practices are evil and they're lost in this world. And guess what? Non-Christians do non-Christian things. And we've got to learn that. Jonah was right when he hated what the Ninevites were doing. Jonah was wrong when he didn't want them to experience the grace of God. That's where it went south for him. And when the moment he began judging God is where he got into trouble. I've been there. Maybe you've been there. We had a time in our life, it was a hard thing for us. And I remember having a seminary professor telling me the story about his wife was on the LPGA tour and he was going through his doctoral program and he was convinced, we don't know how we're going to pay bills. He said, my wife has never won an LPGA tournament, but the month before the seminary payment was due, she goes into Sunday in the lead. And you know, wouldn't we all think, well, God, this is the way God's going to answer. How perfect. So this professor of mine was her caddy, and he said, we started the day. He said, clearly God has spoken. God is going to work. And he said, she had the worst day of her golfing career, and it all fell apart. And he said, as I stood on the 18th green holding the pin, he said, I realized, I'm telling God, we had a deal. I'm going to serve you. I will go to seminary and you will pay my bills in the way that I expect you to pay them, in the way that I want you to pay them, in the time that I want you to pay them. He said, I'd never realized I had struck this deal with God, but I was holding God to a deal that he didn't make. And I see it in my own life because we had our first child struggled. He was sick a lot. And so that was a hard thing. And when we got through that and we were to a healthy point and we thought, okay, we're going to move beyond this. Let's have a second child. And we got pregnant and I thought, this is fantastic because we learned, you know, all of the lessons of life. This next pregnancy is going to be easy. And then we endured what so many have, which was a miscarriage. And I remember being angry and saying, God, what are you doing? How is it that you would treat me? I mean, come on, God, I'm on your team. This is the way you treat the people that are on your team? It was grueling. And I realized, I didn't use the words, but I felt that emotion. It was evil. How dare you? I've shared some of those emotions. Maybe some of you have as well. And that angry, you know, we get the phrase when somebody's, you know, hot under the collar. The phrase is that he literally became hot. He's mad. He's hurting. And I realize so often for those of us maybe that walk with Christ for a long time, we recognize, God, what about that thief on the cross? You know, the thief on the cross that his faith didn't cost him anything. He never had to share the gospel. He never worried about what was going to happen. He always got to fly off the handle. He got to do whatever he wanted to do in this life. And then in the last moments of his life, he trusted Christ. And Jesus looks at him and says, you'll be with me in paradise today. And we're like, wait a minute. He didn't pay the price of discipleship the way I have. Because if that's your heart, you got a little more Jonah in you than maybe you want to have. And so he begins to talk us through some things. And so as we look in the mirror, I want to ask you, does your spirit grumble and dispute? Well, where does that come from? Well, that comes from Philippians 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I remember having a professor, two professors in seminary. He was real open with his struggles with infertility in his marriage. And then there was a female professor that was real open in her struggles with contentment in her singleness. You can see where this story is going, right? And I don't remember many chapels during my time, but I remember the chapel where Chuck Swindoll upended the chapel schedule to address the fact that there had been a moral failure between these two professors. And you think, I wonder what he's going to say. And of all the passages he could go to, he went to this Philippians 2 passage. And you're like, how does this speak to that? Here's where it speaks to that. That word grumbling has the impact of this. It's when you and I raise our fist at God and say, you're not coming through for me in the way you're supposed to come through for me. And so I will take matters into my own hands and I will bring about what I think I should have gotten where you have failed. Now I want to tell you, you want to talk about why it's dangerous to raise your fist at God and say what you're doing is evil? Because I know what righteousness is, and you have failed to act in accordance with righteousness in this moment. See how that sets you up for failure? Jonah's mad. God, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. He goes on and says, without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Share your heart with God. God, well, how did you work? How is this right? That's the message of Habakkuk. God, do you see what your people are doing? God says, yes, I do. And I am going to judge you and I'm going to use the Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, what? They're worse than we are. And God says, I know, but I'm that big of a God that I can still use the Babylonians to come into your world to execute my plan for your life. It's hard, isn't it? What does your spirit do? I think there's a second question here, and it's where do your emotions become sin? Because it's okay for Jonah to have some angst over, God, you're, help me understand, God, how this is what we needed to have happen here. Bring that emotion to him. But do you see the line that was crossed when it went from being a question, God, help me understand, and it became a, God, what you just did was evil. And I wonder what it would have been like if Jonah had ever said, God, I'm going to go to Nineveh because you've told me to. But what I want to do is this. I don't care about these people at all. And truthfully, if I'm being real, I really want you to hammer them. Obviously, you care about them or you wouldn't be sending me there. So my question is this. Lord, will you develop in me a heart for these Ninevites that I might do this out of joy? And as I'm being faithful and obedient to what you call me to, I'm going to continue to put my heart before you and ask you to make your heart my heart. And it makes me question, how often are we doing that? Or do we say, God, we want you to treat them the way we would treat them? It's a different question. Well, look down, verse 2. Here we go. This verse we've talked about several times in the course of this study. And he prayed to Yahweh and he said, oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. A little dramatic, isn't he? Well, let's look at this, okay? So a few weeks ago, when we were still in the other study, see, this is why we got to remember stuff. We talked about a belief system. I told you about this. It's been called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Four ways for us to think about how we're going to do this. Jonah's mad that God has relented from bringing disaster. Well, he might look at tradition. And he may say, well, you know what tradition shows? Tradition shows that God deals with sin rather harshly, right? There was a flood, remember? There was Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he would say, traditionally, this is how we see God act. Or we might say reason. Or he might say, you know what? God hates sin. We sacrifice animals all the time to show that blood is requirement for the redemption of sins. And so, you know what? I mean, God really wants blood. When there's sin to be atoned for, it requires blood. Nineveh's sins are huge. I think the blood of a city of 500,000 men, that probably will pay the price. So he could have even reasoned it. Or he might have said, you know, experience says this. When I disobeyed God, there was a great storm. And everybody's life were in danger. And they threw me into the ocean because that's what God requires. The problem with it is if we go and say Scripture is what drives the train, then you got to know a little bit of Scripture and see if maybe we don't understand God's heart. When we read way back in Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love with faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Or maybe Joel, and rend your hearts, not your garments, return the Lord, for he's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love and he relents over disaster. Or how about Nehemiah? They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. They stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to slavery. But you, God, you were ready to forgive, gracious and merciful. Isn't that amazing? Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and did not forsake them. Or we could have thought about Psalm 86, but you, O Lord, are God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Or how about Psalm 103? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And if he had missed that one, maybe it was Psalm 111. He has caused wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. And if he missed that, maybe it was in 112. Light dawns as the darkness for the upright, but he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. I don't know. Do you see a pattern? Because if you missed all of those, maybe Psalm 145 is what finally catches your attention. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Look, folks, God gave us this book. It's this big. And if God chooses to repeat himself, then we really ought to pay attention because he doesn't need to do that. But do you think that maybe God wants us to understand that he is gracious and compassionate, that he is slow to anger, and he abounds in steadfast love, and he relents from bringing disaster? Because if we're looking at it and we're saying, well, you know, traditionally, I can tell you Sodom and Gomorrah, and I can tell you the flood. Well, I know, I got thrown into the ocean. I'm telling you, God repeats himself a bunch because we are just so prone to missing it. So now, with that, we go back to what Jonah 2:8 was. Remember this prayer? Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope for a steadfast love. God put that desire in you that you would have the steadfast love. And we talked about what that definition was. If you remember, loving kindness that condescends to the needs of its creatures. It's God stooping down to reach out to you and me, to give us that thing that we need. It's characterized by four things. It's abundant. You cannot exhaust it. It is great in extent. There is nothing that is beyond it. It is everlasting. It will never expire. And it is good. It is holy and completely good. Jonah said, those people, those Ninevites, they're praying to vain idols. And as they do that, they're forsaking their hope that they would have a love like only you can offer. And did Jonah know that God could offer it? Well, yeah, 4:2. I know that this is who you are, God. Nineveh had no clue that God was like that. Jonah knew that that was who God was, and he didn't want Nineveh to get any part of it. Pretty harsh, isn't it? Which is what led us to the quote that I showed you last week. Judgment is God's strange work. God doesn't want to do it. That's not his heart. He plays it as a last card because mercy is his ordinary task. That is who he is, and that is what he does over and over and over again. He tries to draw you to himself and exchange that shame and the guilt and the wrath and the unrighteousness that are all attempts to look for that steadfast love, and it's all misappropriated in 100 different ways. And God says, keep coming to me. I will provide for you what you want. And you just keep getting lost on the path. And Jonah is upset. Because they found it. Jonah 2, he prays to live. Jonah 4, he prays to die. We're so fickle. It's really easy to throw stones at Jonah until I see a lot of Jonah in me. I want to do that. I don't want to do that. We're back and forth all the time, aren't we? So my question to you is this. What determines your belief system? What is it today that is going to help you live? Is it going to be Scripture? Because you've got to get in this book if you're going to know the Scriptures. Or is it going to be tradition? Well, you know, I've seen this over and over again. That's my reason. I mean, certainly I can figure this out because I can figure out the mind of God. Or is it my experience? Because maybe, just maybe, God wants to work differently today than he did last week. Or this is really strange for us. Maybe he wants to work differently in this person's life than he does in that person's life. I wonder, what determines your belief system? Because if three of those are what is your determining factor, you will find up in Jonah's position. In your world, who needs to hear about God's steadfast love? Who is it that is forsaking their hope in a love like this and they're chasing after vain idols? Because God has given you somebody, I would promise you, that wants to hear about his steadfast love. And then lastly, I would ask you, do you celebrate God's grace towards others? Are you generous enough with his grace? Which, by the way, remember, it's abundant. You can't exhaust it. It is great in extent. It has no limitations. It doesn't expire. It is everlasting. And it's holy and completely good. So for him to be gracious and show that steadfast love to somebody else doesn't subtract from what he can do for you. Can you celebrate that in the life of another person? Because if you can, then why would you withhold it from anybody? How hateful do we have to be to say, I just don't care about you at all. And I want you to keep worshiping vain idols in hopes that it will one day give you what you think it can give you, but I already know that it can't. See why we call this a harsh look in the mirror? So look at chapter 4, verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Now, isn't that great? Because he could have done any number of things. He could have thrown a lightning bolt at him. He could have had him cast back into the fish. Or maybe just to the back of the bottom of the ocean. Wouldn't that have been something? Hey, Jonah, I want to remind you what you learned on the sea floor when the seaweed were wrapped around your head. Remember that? Let's go back to that, Jonah. But God rather graciously doesn't do that. He begins to try to reason with him. The same God that was gracious enough to send the fish was gracious enough to ask him a question. Jonah, let's talk about this. Let's talk about what's going on in your life right now. And you know the thing about it? Boy, we hate accountability, don't we? It's funny. Years ago, I started thinking through, why is it people mumble stuff under their breath all the time? Maybe you're a under your breath mumbler. But I remember one day I'm at a drive-thru and they messed up the whole order and I'm like, this isn't right. And she's like, fine, we'll get you on. And I'm like, whoa, what did you just say? And I thought I could either let it go or I could hold her accountable for her words. I don't know whether that's right or not. But I didn't deserve what I was getting. Recently at Mardi Gras, Taylor and I were at, on our last day, we went into a theme park. And if you've ever been to the park that has Toy Story Mania, you know it is an all-out rush to get to that ride first thing in the morning. It's terrible. So we get there, and Taylor and I beat some people. And then the guy's mad at me for it. So we get all the way up, and the guy turns around, and he puts his hand on my shoulder and spins me. I'm like, who does that? And he looks at me and goes, if you don't mind, you're keeping me from my family. Now, I don't know if I was supposed to say anything or not. I know what I said. I said, I'm not keeping you from anything. Go ahead. Well, then, you know the joy of theme park? You just keep passing each other in lines. All the way around. We do this. And I'd like to tell you I'm mature enough not to laugh, but I wasn't. Because every time I passed him, he's snarling. And I'm thinking, and one time, he swears at me. And I'm like, nice, pal. We're at, this is a happy place on earth. There's children everywhere. You're with your child. And I'm like, what are you doing? Taylor was going to protect me. He goes, Dad, when we get off the ride, I'll walk out first. I'm like, that's my boy. He's trying to protect me. I said, no. I said, because if he does anything to you, I will not be able to be restrained. Accountability. The ability to say that I will measure every word that comes out of my mouth. Accountability said that I will hold myself responsible for my every word that comes out of my mouth. The chance that I want to be a better man. And is there a chance that if I go through this life without accountability, without somebody saying, Lance, do you hear what you just said? Because what I know is this, I can be ugly and mad and irritated and angry about a million things, but I can't see it in myself sometimes. And I don't know that Jonah knew what was going on in his heart. I know this, Jonah's going to be a better man after God says, Jonah, let's talk about this. Why is it that you think you have a right to be mad at me? I could have thrown a lightning bolt at you, but instead what I'm going to say is this, Jonah, why are you so angry with me? You just called my character, because it's his character, right? You just called my character evil. Jonah, your biggest problem isn't with the Ninevites. Jonah, your biggest problem is with me. Because you don't know my heart yet if you don't get the fact that I love the Ninevites. Because they are worth more than the sum total of their behaviors. That's next week's sermon. But there's a glimpse of where we're going. God's question expects a negative response. Jonah has no right to be angry. And I wonder for you and me, would you benefit from a committed person holding up a mirror for you? Somebody that says, hey, look, not a safe person, not an ugly person that likes to throw things at you, a safe person that says, Lance, you know what? Here's what I heard. Here's what I saw. That's not who you are. I know that's not who you are. But do you know how you came across? Because if you would benefit from it, then I wonder, if you're really serious about spiritual growth, how long are you going to go about trying to avoid it before you say, you know what? I really want to get past this. I don't want my wife or my children to continue to live under the wrath that I bring when I have a bad driver that passes in front of me. I don't like that about myself. I don't know that Jonah would have ever given this conversation a second thought if God hadn't asked him the question. But God asked him the question. And so we get to move forward. I showed you a video a long time ago, a full story. And so I'm not going to show you the full video again. I'm just going to show you the highlight of it. It's about a new tribes missionary that was rejected from several mission boards and was told, you don't have what it takes to be a missionary. But he finally found an agency that would send him because he really felt like God was calling him to do it. And so he ends up with the Moak people. And just by way of reminder, because I said we don't have a recording of any conversion experience the size of Nineveh. So this is the closest thing I've got. Is there joy when somebody comes to know the Lord? Do you remember that moment when the things fell off, the scales fell off of your eyes and you understood that there was a God in heaven who loved you and cared for you? Do you remember that day? Because Jonah had the privilege of going to Nineveh. He didn't see it that way yet. But imagine the celebration when God relented from bringing disaster to Nineveh and that town of so many people was saved. And Jonah's anger issue with God, not knowing God's character, because nine times, that was nine slides we looked at of passages that tell us exactly what God's nature is. You're gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you abound in steadfast love, and you relent from disaster. Nine passages. And Jonah missed it. I wonder what we're missing. But I know this. Jonah didn't get to see the celebration of Nineveh coming to faith because he turned and walked out of the city mad because of God's character being on display. Because he wanted to shove God into a box that was how he thought God should act. And I got to tell you, some of the biggest problems we have in churches are Christians shoving God into boxes with how they think he should act, and then they get mad at him when he refuses to go into their boxes. That's the world we live in. Frederick Buechner writes this, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back, in many ways is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton of the feast is you. So what I offer you is this. If you've got anger issues, there's time for you to confront because you are mad at God and everybody else in the world around you. I'd encourage you to do a couple of things. One is identify the situations where you see anger pop up. Write a journal. Got angry today. You read mine. I was driving down 190. I was at TSA and they messed up my sunglasses. Identify the situations where you see anger pop up, because then you can actually go back and identify the emotion that your anger was covering. Because it wasn't about your anger. It's like, was my goal blocked? What was going on in me? Why did I have this level of emotion? Was I hurt by it? I was hurt, therefore you saw anger. You didn't see hurt, you saw anger. But really what was going on was I was hurt on the inside. Maybe I was just scared. I've been that before. I don't like what's going on. I can't control the situation. I feel fearful. And so I'm going to get really angry about it because, you know, that makes sense. And then how does God long to actually fulfill that need? If it's fear, what does God want to speak into your fear to say, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. If it's hurt, then he wants to say, let me heal your heart because I am the God of loving kindness, steadfast love that is abundant. It is limitless. It does not expire and is holy and completely good. How does God want to do that so that he can speak into it? And then the last question is, who are you going to invite to help you get through it? Because unless tomorrow is the day you have a major breakthrough on your own, then maybe it's time to ask somebody to say, hey, would you help me walk through this so that I can move past this and grow? Because it's time for me to grow. Here's the thing. Jonah stresses the mercy of God in seeking to redeem sinners in spite of the stubbornness of his own people. He wants to use us, but recognize he'll do it anyway. The invitation is for you to join him in that. And the book really attacks our apathy toward the lost. That Jonah just did not give a rip. It's a harsh look in the mirror, isn't it? And I'm glad God gave it to us. So we have to deal with some stuff in our own life so we can grow through it. Join me in prayer if you would. Father, as we come into this place this morning, we struggle with so much. Self-righteousness and anger and so many things. Forgive us for that. We don't want to be those people. And somehow when we get hurt or fearful or one of our goals gets blocked, we go after people. Father, we thank you for Jonah because we see so much of ourselves in that. Continue to grow us, shape us. Father, more than all of those things, our heart is this, that your people are called to have the heart that you have. So make it so. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. As you leave this week and as you go out, 1 Peter 2 came to mind. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Church, go forth and proclaim that this week. An offer to all who cross your paths. You're dismissed.